hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out of the passage of Michmash. I want to preach, speak, talk to you for just a few moments on this subject. There is a Smith in Israel. There is a Smith in Israel. Why don't you put your hands up, put your Bibles down. Let's talk to God. God, we need you tonight. We need your power, your anointing, your grace. These are your people, God. You know what you're doing in their lives, O Lord. You know what your spirit is orchestrating in this service tonight, God. Anoint this service. Anoint my lips, God. Anoint your people, Lord. Help us to please you in everything that we do tonight. Form us and shape us into your image tonight, and we'll magnify you. Why don't you praise the Lord one more time before you're seated tonight? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We praise you, we worship you, we lift you up, oh God. God bless you. You can be seated in the presence of God tonight. Praise God. I love what I feel in the house of God tonight. I feel that God has prepared the ground for the word of God tonight. From biblical accounts of the kingship of Saul, it is evident that he reigned over the house of Israel for 40 years. Now, some Bible scholars question that, but that's the biblical account. He was king of Israel. But it wasn't but a few years into his reign that God is already displeased with his leadership. And it's interesting that Saul's leadership follows the judges and the cycle that you see, the pattern of success and failure in the book of Judges is demonstrated in the ministry and the leadership of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul reigned for 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. You can imagine these are people that are facing an adversary unequipped and unarmed. They are facing an adversary that is greater and mightier than they are in physical strength and in preparation. They're hiding and they're afraid. And some of the Hebrews went over to Jordan, to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him, trembling. They were afraid. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time Samuel had appointed. But Samuel didn't come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither the burnt offerings to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offerings. These are people that are not prepared, and they've had some victory. They've had a modicum of success in their life and in their ministry, but they're in this same cycle that the judges are in of success and failure. And so Saul, in his presumption, decides to offer sacrifice unto God, and he offers burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that you didn't come when the days were appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down upon me to Gilgal. And he didn't make supplication, and he had not heard from God yet. And so he was presumptuous in his offering of the sacrifice. And Samuel says to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom upon Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. And you can see the cyclical nature of this unfolding of the plan of God, that God is thinking about sustained success. I want to tell somebody here tonight that when God thinks about your life, God thinks about durative success. God is not just thinking about you. I know we have some first generation people here tonight, but God, when he saved you, he wasn't just thinking about you, but he was thinking about your children after you, and he was thinking about your children's children. When God anointed a king, he was thinking about durative success, and he was thinking about how it was going to continue from generation to generation. So it's just a number of years, a couple of years into Saul's kingship, that he displeases God. And this passage almost sums up our text tonight, almost sums up the nature of Saul's leadership. And God is preparing the people of God for this monarchical reign, for this age of kings. And there are important typologies that are going to be fulfilled during this season of time. He is preparing his people to have success and to model what a nation looks like. And we understand by studying other nations and the history of people groups that have risen up, that a nation's preparation for battle, a nation's capacity to prepare for war and for self-defense, was paramount in the sustainability of that nation. And we see in Saul's preparation that he's not quite as prepared as he could be. And there are no smiths in the nation of Israel. Now, this art of forging metal and preparing metal for warfare is a lonely business. It's an exhausting business. It's tiring. It's not something that's in the spotlight or in the forefront, but it was the responsibility of the nation to have somebody there who could put hammer to steel and put steel in the kiln and create a circumstance or situation where the people were prepared for battle. But Saul was not, he wasn't aware, and he wasn't as cognizant of this need as he should have been. And during his reign, his neglect for developing people is obvious from the outset. And so he has to do some things of presumption to try to make preparation in the moment and at the last minute. And it is obvious from the story that having developed people and having instruments of war ready for the battle would be paramount for the continued military success of the nation of Israel. And on Saul's watch, only he and Jonathan had a sword. And it's interesting to me that as you study the successes in Saul's ministry, they are directly connected to Jonathan, and they are directly connected to the fact that there is an individual in Saul's house who is aware and who is developed and who is prepared. And so only a handful of people in the nation of Israel were prepared for the battle. And as the story progresses, you see that Israel's partial victories are the result of Jonathan being equipped and prepared for the battle. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, this is where we read the story about Jonathan and his armor bearer. This is a famous story in the annals of Scripture. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. So there's obviously some contention between Jonathan and his dad. And I can see this conflict. So obviously, he doesn't want to live in this diminished state. You can see in the judges with men like Gideon, the oppressive weight of the enemies of the people of God. And you can see the angst and the anguish of the people of God as they tried to escape their adversaries and as they tried to shrug off the weight of the oppressive force of their enemies. And so Jonathan gets tired, I assume. Maybe he got a direct word from God, but there's a point where he's not satisfied to stay where he is, and he doesn't tell his father, and he gets his armor bearer, and he said, let's just go up and do something. And Saul tarried in the uttermost parts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron, and the people that were with him were about 600 men. And Ahiah, the son of Hitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, and the name of the other Senna. The forefront of one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to your heart. And then said Jonathan, behold, we'll pass over to these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. And if they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say unto us, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the Philistines, and the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they have hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men within, as it were, a half acre of land with a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was trembling in the host, in the field, and among the people, the garrison and the spoilers, and they that trembled, and the earth quaked. So it was a very great trembling, and is very obvious at this point that God is behind Jonathan and he's working with him, and the natural world is responding to this victory. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now, see who's gone up. When they numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, bring hither the ark of God, for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of Saul's delayed here. And when he talked with the priest, the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said to the priest, withdraw your hand. And Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves and came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan, and likewise all the men of Israel, which were hiding in Mount Ephraim, when they heard that the Philistines fled, even they also followed hard after them in the battle. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Bethaven. So Israel lives in this cyclical process of success and failure, of highs and lows, of ups and downs. Because, everybody say because, there was no Smith in Israel. Mama, Daddy, is there a Smith in your house tonight? Is there a Smith? I think about my children and I think about what they can be in the kingdom of God. Think about the lonely business, Brother Dennis, of forging out a relationship with God. I think about the lonely business of stoking the fire, of getting it hot enough to melt or to heat the metal so that the metal can be molten and it can be shaped and formed. I think about the anvil and the hammer, and what it takes to consistently, over time and by process, hammer out a relationship with God. Think about what it takes bit by bit, stone by stone, decision by decision to build a thing of significance in the house of God. I think about the fact that we are the beneficiaries tonight of being raised in a church under leadership that is very serious about development, that believes that if we're going to have any durative success in the city of Birmingham, there has to be a group of people that is developed for the kingdom of God, that there has to be truth that is preached without fear and without favor, that there has to be a consistent every service lighting. I know sometimes you come into the service and you hear the music playing and the exhortation and the intensity, and sometimes the cares of life kind of weigh on you when you think about maybe what the day has held or what you're going through in your life, and it feels like maybe this is not so necessary. But I thank God to be standing in a house tonight where somebody for 34 plus years has continued to stoke the fire of the kingdom of God. I'm thankful to be in a house where there has not been an attitude of mediocrity about praise and worship, but we come into the house of God with intensity. We come into the house of God with a made up mind that tonight may be the only service that we have. I know we could think about services past and think about services future, but I've come to tell you that today is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. There may not be another service, so this is the service where we stoke the fire, and this is the service. I don't care if it's a Sunday night, a Sunday morning, or a Wednesday night. It's time to lay it all on the line. It's time to stoke up the fire. It's time to press into the kingdom of God in a way we've never experienced before, because there's a generation coming after us that needs to have the fire of the Smith's work kindled one more time in their life. Our babies need to know what it's like to be in an apostolic service where the fire is hot and where the anvil and the hammer of the word of God are striking. Their success was directly correlated to the equipping of the individuals who were fighting the fight. The amount of experience and anointing, the weapons in the hand of Jonathan, the faith, determined what Israel could produce, determined what victories Israel could win. But at the same time, carnality pulled down at the potential and the possibility of what the kingdom could be under Saul's rule. And so the people of God experienced the ecstasy of the highs, but also the lows. And it's obvious that Saul falls into depression when we don't do the heavy lifting on the front end. There's anxiety and stress that comes. So Israel lives in this cycle of success and failure. But while this is happening, while Israel fails to produce a smith, I mean, what does it take, Brother Israel, to produce a spiritual smith? Somebody who has the consistency and the courage to pray great prayers. What does it take to develop a youth leader or a Sunday school teacher that doesn't settle for allowing kids who come under their influence to stay the way that they came? Somebody who's willing to pray a prayer. Somebody who's willing to push back the plate. Somebody who's willing to be a worshiper. Somebody who's willing to be a prayer warrior. Somebody who's willing to lay it all on the line. What does it take to produce? I wonder tonight what a church could be. I wonder what a people could be who had a made-up mind, that we're not thinking 2 years down the road, that we're not thinking 5 years down the road, that we're not just thinking if God tarries 10 years down the road. But I wonder what God could produce in 60 years and in 70 years and in 100 years of people praying with intensity and people fasting with intensity and people worship. I wonder what God could produce in multi-generational success. I wonder what God could forge in the city of Birmingham with a people who were serious, not sitting under the pomegranate tree, waiting to see what somebody else would produce, but a mindset that's made up that says, God, we have a great work to do in this city, and we need a people that is prepared to fight the good fight. While Samuel is wrestling with Saul, the great smith, the smith, the one who knows how to heat the fire, the great smith, the one who knows how to put hammer to anvil, while Samuel the prophet is wrestling with this stubborn king, God is heating up the fire. God is hammering away at the metal. God is forging an instrument in the refining fires that you can't see it in the moment because all you see is Saul. But God is shaping an instrument for battle. God is meticulously crafting a tool that will be used in God's hand. He is hammering away at the metal. If you could hear God in his workshop, he's beating away on a piece of steel, forging an instrument in the refining fires that won't bend under the pressure. God is forging away in the refining processes of God an instrument that won't crack with repeated blows from a Philistine attack. While Saul is rejecting his responsibility, God is looking at a young boy named David. He is God's chosen, but he will be continually overlooked in his early life. Because when the smith is forging the steel, only the smith knows when the instrument is ready for the battle. In the process of time, as a result of his personal failures in leadership, God rejects Saul from being king, and Samuel weeps for Saul. He laments and he mourns for what is lost in Israel. And it is possible at times for us to become so focused in our human journey on what is lost and on what is not. And the weeping is a natural part of the process. And Samuel is weeping for Saul. He's weeping for what is lost and what is not. But all the while Samuel is weeping for Saul, God is in his workshop working on a young boy named David. God is crafting a young man who is going to be a worshiper. Now, he's not a worshiper first in public. He's a worshiper first in private. God is going to take him through his paces, and God is going to take him through some circumstances in his life that he probably as a young man cannot understand. There's no way that David could comprehend, if you interviewed him as a young man, there's no way that he could comprehend completely the way that the future would unfold. There's no way that he could articulate to you the way that his life would go. There's no way that he could fully comprehend. I've had people tell me before, I've experienced this in my own relationship with God. I had a man tell me the other day that he was praying, and he said, God, he's currently doing some things in his life that he considers to be obedience to God, But he said, God, what are you going to do next in my life? I want to know what's coming right around the corner. And God just told him flat out in prayer, you can't handle the knowledge of knowing what's coming around the corner in your life. The most important thing is to keep doing what you're doing. You see, in David's life, there's no way that he could possibly understand the incredible responsibility that was going to be placed upon his life. You know, we dream big dreams when we're young, but you know, the reality of it is there's no way we can know, Brother Ray, what it's like to be a husband and to be a father and to be a man of God. There's no way that we can understand the responsibility when we're young. And so God in his great work is shaping us, and he is forging us, and he is hammering away at us. And so while Samuel is weeping, God is forging, and God tells Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king. I have made me a king. I have shaped me a king. I have forged me a king. I have made a vessel of honor for my namesake and for my glory and for my kingdom. And go to Jesse's house and anoint him to be king. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And God said, take a heifer and go and make a sacrifice and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what thou should do. And you're going to anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come in peace? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's sanctified. He's anointed to God. He's a great, tall, strapping man. He looks right on the outside. He has all of the tools. He looks like he's the kind of person who could lead. And God says, no, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, now David is the youngest, and David is keeping the sheep, and David is overlooked. He's not even sanctified. He doesn't even get to be a part of the sanctification process for the sacrifice. He's not even present at the meeting. He's keeping the sheep. He's doing menial tasks. He's doing things that seem to be insignificant. And I just want to tell you that there are times in your life where the things that you are doing seem insignificant to you because you are evaluating your life through the lens, the natural lens. You're using a carnal evaluation to determine your worth and your value. If at any point in David's life he had become distracted by the fact that this was not an important task, nobody cares about dumb sheep. Nobody cares about trimming sheep for wool, and nobody cares about protecting sheep. Nobody's watching. I'm here alone. I'm here by myself. I'm the youngest. I'm the overlooked one. But God wasn't overlooking David. God is the great smith, was there with David in the sheepfold. God was preparing David to be something in the kingdom of God. Let me tell somebody here tonight, God knows where you are. God is intimately aware about where you've been for the last 5 years. God knows what what you're experiencing. He knows the highs and the lows. He knows the insecurities and the fears. I just want to let you know tonight that God is going to use every experience that you've had in the refining processes of God to make you into what He's created you to be. God is the great smith. And I know you feel like you've been in the fire, but God said the fire wasn't for your harm. The fire wasn't to destroy you, but the fire was to get you malleable enough and moldable enough to God and shapeable enough to God to get you to become what He's called you to be. Because in these last days, God is going to need a group of people who don't bend under the pressure. God is going to need a group of people who don't get distracted by the voices of condemnation and criticism. God is going to need a group of people who are tempered by the refining processes of God. Praise God. So David is overlooked and David is marginalized, and Samuel said, anybody else? He said, yeah, I've got this youngest son. His name's David. And he said, bring him to me. Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And so they all stood and waited for this child, this boy, to come into the presence of the prophet of God. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went unto Ramah. Now this boy is for all intents and purposes a king. And I don't know how the crown figuratively set upon his head, how it fit, but I have a feeling that it didn't quite look like the picture of a king. As crazy as it seems, the anointing oil has flowed, but David is not quite ready to be king. He is king in potential, he is king in possibility, but he is not quite ready to sit on the throne. He's going to go back to a place of development, and God is going to continue to hammer away at David's life. There are some things in David that are unresolved. There are some appetites. There are some dispositions. There are some insecurities. Maybe some pride. Immediately when the Spirit of God came upon David, the Bible tells us that the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from God came upon him. And so now Saul is demon-possessed and David is anointed and Saul is on the throne and David is in the sheepfold. And there is this crazy paradox, because the king is now illegitimate and the true king is not yet enthroned. And so there is this process. There is this season of time where David must become what he needs to become to be an instrument in the hand of God. And so now Saul is possessed of a devil. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubles you. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. Now, this is directly connected to David being anointed king. Now Saul is troubled. He is possessed. And they say, seek out a man. Find somebody who can play a harp. And it should come to pass when the evil spirit from God comes upon you that he's going to play for you and he's going to drive away the evil spirit. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can do this, that can play and bring him to me. And then answered one of his servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. He's cunning and playing, and
He's a mighty man, a mighty, valiant man, and he's a man of war, and he's prudent in matters, and he's a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Now, who are they talking about? This little ruddy guy. How do they know this? What battles has he fought? What engaging conflict has he participated in? He's cunning and mighty and a valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person. The Lord is with him. And so Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, "Send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep." And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle. And I don't know if this servant was there when David was anointed king. I don't know if he was anticipating what the prophecy had spoken concerning David's life. But this man saw something in David that was going to manifest, but had not yet manifest. And so Jesse takes an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came unto Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So the king, the illegitimate king, the demon-possessed king, the king that is possessed of an evil spirit of God, is on the throne. And now David has become the servant of this king. The young man who is valiant and who is a mighty man of war, I don't know, and who is cunning with his hand upon the harp, who knows how to drive away evil spirits. He is anointed to be king. And as a matter of fact, he's already considered by some to be valiant and cunning and prudent in matters and comely to look upon and a man of war. But through all of this development, this sharpening, this anointing, this preparation, still he is a servant to Saul. He has been prepared by God. He has been sharpened by the great smith. He has been developed and formed and fashioned by a divine hand going all the way back to his birth. He was formed in the womb by God, but he is servant to Saul because he's never been tried and he's never been proven and he's never led out in the battle. And so he serves Saul, and he's faithful to Saul. And every time he's called upon, he answers. And God is preparing him, and God is developing him, and God is shaping him. There's no smith in Israel, but there's a great smith in Israel that is doing the work of developing a king that will be the template for every king that's ever going to live. And the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together in Shochath, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochath and Azekah, and whatever that place is called. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the other side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines. A very familiar story. You all know the story. His name was Goliath. He was of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span, and he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. There's no smith in Israel, and this man is decked out. Somebody has a smith. And he has the accoutrements of war, and he has all of the tools of battle. And he stood and cried on the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine? And ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you and let him come down unto me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse. And he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. Pay attention to this. All of David's brothers went down to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the next Abinadab, and the third Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Once again, David is overlooked. You see David leaving Saul's house. The Philistines are in array to battle. And I can see in my mind's eye all of David's brothers coming from Jesse's house to go and meet the Philistines on the mountain on the other side. And David passing them as he went, heading home to do another menial task in his father's house. This young boy that is comely to look upon, this young boy that is prudent in matters of wisdom and conversation, this young boy who is cunning with his hand upon the harp and who is anointed by God and for all intents and purposes should have a crown sitting upon his head, and a young man who is at least in potential great and mighty in battle. But David is the youngest, and David is the overlooked one. And David, as Saul sends him away, Saul is sending the answer back to Jesse's house. And in exchange, Saul is getting in return some men who are formed and shaped like he is. Men who cannot win the battle. Men who are not anointed by God. This young man has learned to use the sling and the harp and the spear and the sword. He's prudent and he's wise and he's good looking. He's sharp. And he's prepared by God at each phase of his life. An instrument in the hand of God, a tool of war that God will one day use specifically. He is honed by God as a deadly instrument of war. And as he leaves Saul's house and he head towards home, he passes his brothers. They heading toward the battle, and he headed toward the sheepfold. And for 40 days, David does the menial work of keeping sheep. And finally, after Goliath comes out multiple times a day, and issues his challenge against the people of God. 1 Samuel 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of thy brethren. This kid is so awesome because he's got such a good attitude. I mean, it doesn't say David had a good attitude. But he's positive and he's obedient and he's participating. And he has destiny on his life, but he's not so arrogant to not plunge toilets and to not sweep floors and to not do the menial task of his father's house. He's submitted. He doesn't despise the day of small things, of seemingly insignificant things. He doesn't get so puffed up. And the irony of it is his brothers accuse him of the very thing that they are harboring in their heart. His brothers accuse him, you're haughty, you're puffed up. And he's saying, I'm not puffed up, man. Look at me. Look at my life. I'm playing the harp for Saul. I'm running back and forth with cheese and bread for my brothers. Everything Dad asked me to do, I do. And I do it with a good spirit. And I do it with a good heart. And I came today to run just to bring you some Taco Bell. I came to bring you something to eat, some parched corn. I came to bring you some tacos. But they are projecting onto him their motives. So he goes. He brings a gift. He brings cheese and he brings bread. He goes to inquire about his brothers. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the trench. And the host was going forward to the fight and shouted for the battle, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. This is a good kid. This is a positive kid. This is not somebody, this is somebody that God is shaping and God is developing. And God, I'm telling you, God is working something out in David's life. And David can't see it. But he doesn't lose focus. And he doesn't lose sight of the fact that he's going to play an important role in the plan of God. And as he talked with him, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel. When they saw the man, they fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Saul had made all of the men in Israel servants. And so this victory was going to free Jesse's house. This is the benefit of fighting the fight. And David spake to the men that stood by him, "What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him after this manner, saying, "So shall it be done to the man that kills him." And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why camest thou hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride, I know the naughtiness of thy heart, for thou art come that thou mightest see the battle." You came with the wrong motive, you came with the wrong heart. And what Eliab is doing is he's projecting his own motives on David. You have to be careful in moments like that, that you don't get distracted. You don't start attacking your brother and attacking your sister. David said, "What have I done? I came to bring you bread and cheese, man. I'm not here to watch the battle. I'm here to serve my brothers and to obey my father." And he turned to another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered him again in the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." See, that's the thing that has to happen in the process. When God is working on us, there is a space of time where God is forging in us the character and the strength that is going to be necessary to win the battle. Because God knows when you get in the fight, mama, it's not going to be a time to make sure that the sword isn't going to break. God understands where you are, and he knows what's coming your way, and he knows the fight that's coming. And God sent me here tonight to tell you that what's happening in your life is a shaping by the hand of God, because God knows the battles you're going to fight, and God knows the victories that you can win, and God is preparing you. God is shaping you and forging you to be the man, the woman, the child of God that has sustained victory for yourself and your children and your children's children. Don't weep because of what you're going through. Embrace the season of God so that God can cause a resurrection to come in your life when the moment comes that you are needed. When the battle arises that you're going to fight, you're not going to be ill-equipped to fight the battle, but God is giving you everything that you need to sustain and to grow and to become. God is preparing you. God is developing you. And you can't get impatient. And you can't reject the process. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he would deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. Now, I don't know at what point David fought the lion and the bear. I don't know at what season of his life he engaged with these adversaries. But I have a suspicion that while David was passing his brothers and they were on the way to the battle, God was sending David on a mission to fight some things and to encounter some things that were going to prepare him for a giant. I can't tell you specifically that it was in that 40-day period that David encountered the lion and the bear. But I do know this with confidence, that David in that moment probably felt like he had been overlooked one more time. He probably felt like God didn't know where he was and God might not fulfill his plan and his purpose for him. David had been, I know David had been slinging a sling in the wilderness for a long time. He was not slothful and he was not negligent. He was being prepared by God. God was doing some things in his life, and I believe when he was passing his brothers and they were going to the battle, I do believe that David wanted to engage in the battle. But it's important when God is sending you one way and sending your brethren the other way for you not to become bitter at what God is doing in their life and what God is doing in your life, because God is working some things out in you that will prepare you to fight some battles that they cannot fight. I'm talking to somebody here under the unction of the Holy Ghost to tell you, don't get distracted. Don't get your eyes on your brother. Don't get your eyes on another ministry, because God is preparing you to fight battles that only you can fight in the Spirit. David had some things that he was going to have to fight. And I've seen young men with the calling of God on their life. I've seen them go through seasons of despondency. I've seen men get older and older in their life and wonder, when is it going to happen? When is the manifestation of what God promised me going to come to fruition? And I'm telling somebody here in the Holy Ghost that God has some things for you to fight that are going to prepare you for a public display, because God doesn't want you to stand before the Philistine army with a sword that bends under the pressure. God doesn't want you to be the kind of person that becomes a mockery of the Philistine army. God doesn't design a single one of his kids for your head to hang on a Philistine gate. God's got victory for you. God's got deliverance for you. But God's got victory for your babies. God's got victory for your children's children. Endure hardship like a good soldier. He's mighty. He's cunning. He's valiant. He's skilled. He has anointing. But it's not his time. And finally, he's standing there in the moment. He didn't promote himself. He was just running another errand. The deal about this stuff, following God, is a lot of times, Brother Jasper, we think it's going to happen a particular way. We project out on God how God's going to do it. We think it's going to happen in a burning bush. We think it's going to be fire coming down from heaven. But a lot of times, it doesn't happen that way. Brother Ben, it happens just being faithful. man just showing up at the house of God and dressing the part, being a good kid to your mom and dad, obeying the rules of the church and being faithful to the house of God. Brother Ben, it happens day in and day out, consistently showing up. David had no way to. This was not David's mission. He was not ambitious. He didn't show up because he wanted to fight the battle. His dad sent him on a mission, and now David's standing before the king of Israel. And David, by all rights, is going to one day wear the crown. But David is not presumptuous to take the crown off of Saul's head. He understands that the battle is not mine, but the battle is the Lord's. He understands that God is able to save by many and save by a few. He understands if I'm going to have any victory in my life, it's going to be because the hand of God is upon me. And promotion doesn't come from the east, and promotion doesn't come from the west, but promotion comes from God. So he's there, and he's asking these questions. And what shall be done? Well, this is what's going to be done. He's standing before Saul. Saul's like, listen, there's only two swords in Israel. I'm going to put this in your hand, David. I'm going to put in your hand one of the two swords. I mean, this is a big gamble. You could say that Saul didn't believe in David, but there's only two swords in Israel. I'm going to put this sword in your hand. I'm going to put this shield on your arm. I'm going to put this armor on you. And, you know, you get this picture of David, like, you know, this little kid, and he's, I got this awkward armor on. I don't believe it was that way. This is a strong man. This is a man that could scrap. I mean, David is not chump change. David could go at it. I mean, he was bad to the bone. But David's looking at himself. He's standing before Saul. And ego would say, let me put on the king's garment. Let me put on the accoutrements that look like the part of success. Let me put on what the world might recognize as success. Let me put on all of these things that maybe would make me look good, you know, cruising into the battle. But David has had some very real encounters with resistance. David has been through some things in his life. He was keeping his father's sheep, and the lion rose up, and he slew it. And the bear rose up, and he slew it. And David understands the process of God, and he understands that the difference between what Saul wants me to wear into the battle and what I should wear into the battle has to do with the fact that this is what I was equipped with when I faced my biggest test. What I'm going to take into the battle is what I practiced with on the backside of the hill. It's what I had in my hand when the lion rose up against me. When the lion rose up and grabbed the sheep out of the fold, this is what I had in my hand. And this is what God used to bring victory in my life. This is something that's already passed through the fire in my life. This is what I was holding when the bear rose up to take a lamb out of the flock. And when I rose up against it, this is what God used to bring victory in my life. Because private victories precede public victories. And I'm just telling you, David wasn't willing to put on something that hadn't passed through the fire. David wasn't willing to wear something that hadn't gone through the valley with him. So he rises up. He meets Goliath. in the valley. And you know the rest of the story. He slays the giant. He cuts off his head. He holds it up. The Philistines flee. And they win a great victory. Brother Sam, you can go ahead and come. The children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, now this is what I need you to understand right here. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the king, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said unto him, whose son art thou, young man? And David answered, I am the son of thy servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Saul doesn't recognize David. Where was David just a handful of moments ago? He was in Saul's house. He was playing the harp and singing songs in Saul's presence. They had already been introduced. But the boy that left Saul's house, that returned to fight the giant, something had transformed in David. And you say, that's impossible. That Saul could not recognize David? He was the young boy that was so cute, playing the harp, driving away the evil spirit. It's amazing to me, because I've had this happen. But I've lived beside young men for a long time. And then you wake up one day, and you look again, and you say, man, this happened with my beautiful daughter. She's going to really get on to me for this. I've probably told my wife 30 times in the last couple of weeks. We have a woman in our house. She's beautiful. She's absolutely beautiful, inside and out. It's like I woke up one day and something had shifted. Has anybody ever experienced this? It's like you wake up one day and you realize that's Mary and Joseph's boy. What happened? The great Smith was working on the backside of a wilderness experience. Something happens, Brother Ben, after you face down a lion and you live to tell about it. Something happens to your confidence when you face down a bear and it doesn't destroy you. And I cannot tell you all the ins and outs of this story, but I will tell you something. that the boy that went into the battle was different than the one that came out. And God said, that's my king. That's a man after my own heart. It's incredible. You read the story of Joseph. After 20 plus years of being sold into slavery and maligned, and his dream was mocked, and his dad even questioned his dream, and his brothers hated his guts. He went in one direction and they went in the other. He never saw his mom again. She died giving birth to Benjamin. He lost some things. He experienced some hurt and some pain. He was affected. Something died in the jail. And something died in Potiphar's wife's accusation. Something died in being betrayed of his brothers. Something was lost. This is the paradox of living and dying. He lost some things that he would never get back. And there's a lot he probably didn't understand. And there was a lot that he probably said, I'll have to get an answer from God when I cross over. But when his brethren finally come to him, and they stand before him, and then they fall to their knees, and they bow down before him. When the dream is fulfilled, the Bible said that he knew them, but they didn't know him. Oh, he knew who they were, because Sauls never change. Because backstabbers and maligners and people who trivialize the plan of God, they just stay in the same holding pattern year after year after year. But people who allow God to fashion and form them, they bow down before Joseph, and he knows who they are, but they don't know who he is. Who is this guy? That's your brother. Who is this young lad? That's David. He's Jesse's boy. You probably don't recognize him anymore, Saul. God's been forging and shaping him. He's becoming something that prophecy had spoken into existence long before. But he's been faithful. And now he's going to receive a crown. Let's stand. Let's lift our hands to God. There is a Smith. You want to come down to the front and pray? Why don't you come down to the front? I believe God wants to do a work in this house before we leave tonight. Come on, if you want to come and lay your life down on the altar and talk to God. There may be some bitterness, there may be some insecurity, some fear, some things happening in your life right now that you don't understand. Question God and you say, God, I don't know why this is happening in my life. You can hear the sound of the hammer, the anvil. You can hear the processes of God working out in your life. Some things that you can't see. God is putting a burden on you and you don't understand why you feel the way that you do. God's going to work some things out in your life. God is going to take you some places and do some things with your life and with your ministry that are going to be fruitful for the kingdom of God.
Give myself away.
lift that song up to heaven right now as a prayer to God. Forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It's so wonderful to be with you tonight. What a wonderful presence of God we have felt here. Anointed singing and ministry has happened all over the house. I'm looking forward to what God is going to do this week. How many of you are looking forward to the move of God we're going to have on Wednesday night? Excited about having Brother Jermaine preach in this pulpit. Want to make sure that we fill the house up with the empty vessels, and if we bring them, God will fill them with the Holy Ghost. We're excited about having Brother Philip Booker with us on Sunday. And I'm just telling you, there are people that we're going to encounter this week who would not darken the doors of this church for anything other than what we're hosting. So if you'll invite them, tell a mama, tell a dad, we're going to have an awesome Sunday school revival. Our kids have been in a drought of good Sunday school activity. We have a wonderful Sunday school department, and they've been in quarantine for a while. So we're looking forward to what God is going to do in the house on Wednesday night and Sunday. And then the following week, we're excited about having Brother Cornelius Williams with us. We're just jam-packed for the first time in, I don't know what, 6 months with revival services, and we're looking forward to what God is going to do. God bless you. Go with God. Love somebody next to you. Share your strength with them.